morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning with an open phone line that you can access if you wish to call in with any questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a different view from the host and want to present it, I'll be glad to hear from you. I continue to get emails from people who have areas of disagreement, which is, of course, fine, but I'd much rather you were able to call in and share those areas of disagreement so that our whole audience could benefit from your insights and from the conversation. In any case, we have some lines open right now that you could get on. The program ends in a half hour. That's very quickly, so call early. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike, who's calling from Midway City, California. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question has to do with how many different callings are there in a Christian's life? You know, we all heard, you know, many are called to your chosen. That sounds like salvation, like it says in, and then in Romans 11, you know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And in, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of the Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that a different calling? Is that the same as salvation? And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God has not called us uncleanness but unto holiness. So it sounds like, you know, I thought there was one calling. It sounds like there are different callings in a Christian's life.
Yeah, I don't see a reason to differentiate between these various callings. To be called into the fellowship of his Son, to be called to holiness, to be among the many who are called, but also those who are chosen, would, in my mind, not necessarily have to refer to different callings. I believe there's one call that God gives out to all people, and that is the call to discipleship, the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the same thing as the call to salvation, because it's a call to being a Christian. Being a Christian means being a follower of Christ. So Christ gives out his call. Christ said, of course, you know, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, notice he calls those who are already burdened with something that he will relieve them of that burden, but he'll put another sort of a burden, a yoke, upon them. But he said it's a light yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's a different yoke than what they have now. This is just a general call. It sounds like it's a general call to everybody to give up the burden that they now have and take on the burden of discipleship, which is a lighter burden, an easier burden. And I say discipleship because he refers to it as a yoke. And, of course, the rabbis, in the language of the rabbis, this was what their disciples did. When people became the disciple of a rabbi, they were taking the yoke of that rabbi upon them. And, of course, a yoke refers to a steering device used for steering oxen or mules or something that are pulling a cart or a plow or something like that. And the owner steers them by the yoke that is around their neck, on their shoulders. Right. And so he says, now you take my yoke upon you so that you can learn from me. He'll steer you. That means you're coming to be a disciple of his. And that's a general call to everybody. Now, I don't know whether the Bible uses the term additional to that, but I know that we in popular parlance do. You know, we talk about somebody's vocation. A vocation comes from the Latin word for calling. And so, you know, we could say, I have the vocation of a Bible teacher. Somebody else has the vocation of a tradesman or a lawyer or a doctor or a missionary or a pastor or something else, a homemaker, a school teacher, whatever. I mean, these are things which are people refer to them as their vocations. Though sometimes when we use the word vocation, we don't realize that it means a calling. And if there's a calling, then somebody must have done the calling. Somebody must have called, and they've responded to that calling. Now, I believe that God calls everybody to some vocation. In addition to being called to be a disciple, I believe that every Christian should be seeking to do with their life the thing that God has in mind for them to do with their life. Now, they might not hear a call in their ear. Some people actually do hear very distinct calls in their hearts, in their spirits, you know, to be a missionary to China or something like that. Certainly the call is stronger and more unavoidable, hard to miss in some cases than others. Obviously, Paul was called on the road to Damascus. And he was called not only to be Christian, but also to be an apostle, which is a specific calling. And he said to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling or heavenly vision, the vision that called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he obeyed a call. He obeyed a command, as it were. Now, everybody who's a Christian may not hear with equal clarity the kind of command that God gave to Saul in a vision, but everybody should be seeking to fulfill the vocation in their life that they believe God has in mind for them. And if that calling may be discerned only by the fact that this is the way that Providence has worked things out. You know, a man whose dad was a shoemaker and he learned how to be a shoemaker and became a shoemaker and took over the family shop, he might not have any sense of any specific, you know, divine calling, but in the providence of God, this is how it's fallen to him, and that's what God has him doing. And we could refer to that as his calling. Many people are called to be homemakers, mothers at home, housewives, as they used to be called. This is a calling. They may not feel, that they've had a vision or a dream telling them this is their calling, but they feel in their conscience this is what they're supposed to be doing. This is what God has for them to do.
How about, you know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable?
Well, yeah. I mean, Paul earlier, that's in Romans 11, but in Romans 9, which is part of the same discussion, he refers to those of us that God has called, and he says, not only among the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So he's talking about people who are called into the Christian fold. This is in Romans 9, verse 23 and 24. Paul says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared before and for glory, even us whom he called. Okay, there's the calling, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he's called us to be vessels of mercy. He's called us to be Christians, in other words. That's the calling that we've responded to. Now, he had called Israel, and that's what he's talking about in chapter 11, that he had called Israel to be in this kingdom too. Jesus came first to the children of Israel. He said initially he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, of the house of Israel. And he called them. But remember, he said, I called and you did not answer. That's what Isaiah says to Israel. And Jesus could say the same thing. Jesus could say, how many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Jesus called them. Certainly through the gospel they were called. And some of them responded. And that call has not been revoked. That call is still there if they will respond to it.
Thank you very much. Yeah, the number one thing, the call is discipleship. And then number two would be our vocation. And thank you, Steve. God bless you.
All right, Mike. I appreciate your call. God bless you. All right, we have our lines open now. You can access them immediately if you call 800-227-5278. Once again, that's 800-227-5278 if you'd like to call with a question or an area of disagreement that you might have. I have a question that's been emailed in from Chuck. It says, if you believe that a believer can lose his salvation, how do you avoid the charge that you are teaching that we are saved by our performance? Well, I avoid that charge simply by saying we aren't saved by our performance. And when it comes to possessing salvation or losing salvation, it has nothing to do with performance. Okay? You see, some people have been taught that you can't lose your salvation. Fine, if they believe that, as long as they walk with Jesus, I don't care if they believe that or not. But the Bible does teach that there are people who depart from the faith. The Bible does warn us against departing from the living God with an evil heart of unbelief. There's many places in the Bible that warn us not to fall away. And so, since those warnings are there, I'm going to assume that they are there for a reason. Now, if one says, well, we can't fall away, well, then fine. Just don't. Just don't then. But if you do, then the Bible indicates that you have departed from Christ. Paul says of the Galatians, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And that being so, if somebody has fallen from grace, I don't know how they can be saved by grace. If they've been estranged from Christ, I don't know how they can be in Christ. Jesus said we have to abide in him. He said, every branch that abides in me will bring forth good fruit. But if any man does not abide in me, that means remain in me, then he's cast forth as a branch, and they gather them and burn them. So we see that there are warnings that we must abide in Christ. Some people may say, well, we will always abide in Christ if we're really elect. Well, that's how a Calvinist talks, but that's not how Paul talks. Paul says to the Galatians, you have become estranged from Christ. You weren't always, but you have become that way. So they have ceased to abide in him. They have departed from him who called them to another gospel, he said in Galatians chapter 1. So I do believe, since the Bible teaches it, that it's possible and a danger that people must avoid. It's possible to depart from Christ. But that has nothing to do with being saved by performance. You're not saved by performance, and you're not lost by performance. You are saved by faith in Christ. I'm pretty sure that's what all Christians have always believed, and that's what I teach. You're saved by faith in Christ. Well, then how might you lose your salvation? Well, only by not having faith in Christ, obviously. I mean, if salvation is because of faith in Christ, and then somebody doesn't have faith in Christ, then they don't have salvation. I mean, that's kind of that doesn't even take much thought to recognize it's a simple matter. Salvation is in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you abide in salvation. If you don't abide in Christ, you don't abide in salvation. It's all in him. And so it's not about performance. It's about abiding. And abiding, what's that mean? Abiding means staying there. Where? In the place that you came into when you became a Christian, in the place of faith, trusting Christ, being his disciple, being his loyal follower. Now, some might say, well, isn't that performance? I don't think so. You're always following something. To turn, to repent, to follow Jesus instead of following sin is not a performance. It's just a direction you go. Everybody has to go some direction. You don't earn something just because you take a step in a certain direction. I mean, there might be some enterprises where you earn something by doing that, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity doesn't earn, you don't earn anything with God. You are saved in Christ at the time that you put your faith in Christ, and you abide in Christ. If you don't abide in him, then there certainly are no promises of salvation to those who don't abide in him. But abiding in him is not a matter of performing. So whoever said that, to say you can lose your salvation is teaching salvation by performance, I'm not aware of that. I mean, I don't teach salvation by performance. I'm not sure of any Christian teacher who does, though all Christian teachers up until Augustine taught that you could lose your salvation. And that's the first 400 years of the church. Okay, let's talk to Wayne from Venice Beach, California. Wayne, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. I enjoy your show very much.
Thank you.
I'd like to ask you your opinion and comments on... I hear preachers and other teachers of the Bible say they are waiting until they get over there to understand the suffering in the world, why God allows the suffering in the world. And it seems to me that that is answered, at least theologically, by the disobedience and fall of Adam and Eve and the kind of domino effect that happens from that, and that is where the majority of suffering comes from. Could you comment on that? I'll listen on the radio if that's all right.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks
for your call.
Thanks very much.
Uh-huh.
Bye
now. Well, I agree with you, and I think those preachers would also, that there's suffering in the world because of the fall, and had there been no fall, we wouldn't see the kind of suffering we have today. There might have been some pain in childbirth without the fall, because after the fall, God said to Eve, I will increase your pain in childbirth. Maybe there would have been some pain. Maybe there's something to be said for pain in some cases. After all, the ability to feel pain is a gift that would prevent us from doing harmful things to ourselves. You know, lepers, we think of lepers as people who, the disease is eating away their fingers and their toes. The disease doesn't eat their fingers and their toes. What it does is it makes them insensible to touch. They can't feel anything. And because of that, they're always damaging them, and they don't know it. You know, because we have senses and we can feel pain, we don't whack our hands against hard things and sharp things and so forth. At least we don't do it twice in a row because it hurts. But without pain, we wouldn't know to do that. And people who have no pain, they do harm to themselves. Imagine if you couldn't feel pain and you leaned your hand down on a red-hot stove and you'd burn your hand off and you wouldn't even know it. So there's no reason to believe that pain would not exist. That's part of our nervous system. Animals have pain, too, and it's certainly part of, you know, one of the gifts God's given us to help us survive things that would otherwise hurt us. We avoid them because of pain. It becomes a good incentive also to avoid things that we shouldn't be doing because they hurt us. But suffering, the tragic suffering that comes especially on seemingly innocent people, that is hard to explain. And that would, no doubt, that would not be something that would happen without the fall. I think almost all Christians agree that that kind of suffering is a result of the fall. But when these pastors say they're going to find out why there's pain when they go to heaven, they may not be speaking very exactly, but I suspect what they're saying, and I don't know because I didn't hear them say it, but I suspect what they're saying is that specific instances of pain and suffering baffle them. Like, why does a child suffer? Well, we know they suffer because of the fall, but why does one child suffer and another doesn't? I mean, if all children suffered equally and we said, well, that's because of sin in the fall, well, maybe that would make sense. But when you see, let's say, the majority of children don't suffer horrible diseases and death and cancer and sexual abuse and, you know, torture at the hands of wicked people, but some do, that's what's hard to explain. And I think that would probably be the kind of thing these pastors have in mind when they say, well, I'm waiting to get to heaven to understand why God allows that. That there is pain that comes upon us because of sin, and that some of it is corrective, is unmistakable. The Bible indicates that the chastening of the Lord is intended to make us good sons and daughters. And the chastening of the Lord, it says, no chastening is joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. That's in Hebrews 12. And so there is pain that is needed to straighten us out. But even that is because of the fall. We wouldn't need to be straightened out if we weren't sinners. It's because of the fall and because of sin that we need to be straightened out. But God does use painful things as a corrective in our lives. But again, the thing that's hard to explain, and maybe impossible for us to explain this side of heaven, is why does a certain person sin more than someone else when they haven't sinned more than someone else? That's probably the perplexing thing. Certainly when atheists are trying to argue against God, they often bring up the suffering of children and of other innocent people, seemingly. Now, a Christian with a certain kind of theological bent might say, well, there are no innocent people because we're all born sinners. Children are not innocent. There are no innocent people because we're all sinners and we all deserve to die, and therefore, so be it. Well, something can be said along those lines, but we have to realize, too, that some people are more innocent than others. There are some people who really are much guiltier of crimes than other people. And some people live their lives trying to be conscientious. Even if they're not Christians, they try to be conscientious. They try to be thoughtful. They try to be not hurt other people. Other people spend their whole lives trying to take advantage of people and hurt people and destroy people's lives. And yet the suffering that is distributed among those people does not always land where you think it should. And I think that's probably the mystery part of suffering that these pastors are referring to. I hope that might address your question adequately. Let's talk to Marion in Los Angeles. If you'd like to be on the program yourself, you're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and if you want to call, the number is 800-227-5278. Marion, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, when Christians die and go to heaven, are they still aware of what's happening here on earth?
Well, this is a question that comes to our minds often.
Let me take it off the radio, okay?
Sure.
I'll hang up and listen to you on the radio.
Okay, Marion, thanks. You know, this question presents itself especially to us when someone we love dies, somebody that we've been accustomed to being in communion and communication with, someone that we've shared life with and experiences, and it's hard for us to believe that they're not able to share or even know about our experiences anymore. We kind of would like to think in many cases that they are looking down, that they are aware, that they are sympathetic. This is, I would think, a fairly natural response of human nature in the face of the death and the loss of loved ones. On the other hand, the Bible doesn't really answer the question that much. The only pictures of heaven we really have in the Bible are in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, these are visions, many of them taking on a very symbolic cast, which makes it difficult to know how much they're telling about the literal state of affairs in heaven. But in Revelation, the inhabitants of heaven seem to be focused on God, on Jesus. They seem to be worshiping him night and day incessantly. And that being so, we don't get the impression that the souls who've died and gone to heaven are necessarily paying that much attention to what's going on earth. But Revelation doesn't say that they don't, and nothing in the Bible says they don't. We really don't have much information about heaven, and certainly we have hardly any information in the Bible as to what people are experiencing who are in heaven. We can be quite sure that they're in the presence of God and that they're experiencing good things, but whether they're paying attention to what's going on earth or not, I don't know. Now, of course, in the book of Revelation, there are elders who some people think refer to Christians up in heaven who are calling forth plagues and calling the horsemen but sending down, coals on the earth and bringing judgments on the earth and so forth. But certainly there's no indication that this is the typical experience of everyone who's died and gone to heaven. Though they may be paying attention. We don't know. I actually kind of hope that they're not always paying attention, because there's times I wouldn't mind my privacy. But at other times, you kind of feel like you wish you could kind of pass along a message to them. But this is the very temptation that leads some people into spiritism and so forth, that they go to seances and try to contact the spirits of dead people. This is forbidden in Scripture, and I don't believe it's necessarily possible to do so. So, in answer to your question, I don't really know. And in order to know, I would have to have more information from Scripture than is actually available there. At least I would have to understand some of it better than I understand it now, which I don't. So I can't answer you. I can say that there's no guarantees that these people are unaware of us. That is, if it somehow comforts you to think that they are looking down on you, there's nothing in the Bible to say you're wrong about that. You couldn't have confidence in it based on any particular scripture, but you couldn't rule it out based on any particular scripture either. All right, there was a call coming in, but maybe they decided there's not time to take the call. There's only about 2 minutes left. Why don't I take another question that's been written in? Donna writes in 1 John 5:16-17, it says that there's a sin not leading to death. Since the wages of all sin is death, what is John talking about? Well, what John's talking about there is a sin unto death that is in contrast with sins that are not unto death. And he says in 1 John 5:16-17, that if you see a brother sin a sin that's not unto death, you should pray for him, that he can be restored and God will forgive him. But if you see someone sinning unto death, don't bother praying for him, John says. So, and he says, not all sinning is unto death. As I understand this, death means physical death. Now, most commentators believe this refers to spiritual death, and they think he's referring to some kind of an unpardonable sin. If you see someone commit an unpardonable sin, don't pray for him. However, I don't know of anybody who could be certain that somebody else has committed an unpardonable sin. I don't know anybody of all the thousands of people I've known in the years of ministry. I don't know anybody that I could say was for certain they've committed an unpardonable sin, which makes these instructions rather useless. If I'm supposed to decide to pray for somebody or not based on whether they've committed an unpardonable sin or not, well, how am I supposed to know? These instructions would be totally without value. But I believe it's not talking about an unpardonable sin. I think it's talking about sinning until death, sinning that leads to death, sinning that, you know, as a person who remains a sinner unrepentant until they die. If you see a person sinning unto death, meaning if they've died in their sins, don't bother to pray for them. There's not much you can do for them now. But he says if you see a person sinning, but it's not unto death, they haven't died yet, they haven't continued in sin unto the point of death, as some people do, well, there is such thing as sinning not unto death. That is, sinning in such a way that you don't die right away and that you can be restored. And that's, he says, pray for people like that. If you see someone sinning but not unto death, then pray for them. But if they've sinned unto death, then he says, I don't say that you should pray for them. He doesn't say not to, but he doesn't indicate that there's much, he's not advising it, which means that he doesn't see much value in it, apparently, I would think. All right, so I think that's about all we have time for today. We're going to hear the music in about 30 seconds, and that means I'll then have only 60 seconds to sign off. So let me just tell you, The Narrow Path is the radio program you're listening to. We're on every Monday through Friday morning, every weekday morning for a half hour from 9:30 to 10 Pacific time. We always have an open phone line, unless, of course, there's something unusual and I'm not able to be at the mic, and then we play best of programs from the past, but that's not very often. We try to be on live as often as possible so that you can interact and have questions raised, hopefully answered, and even that your differences of opinion can be heard. So that's what we do Monday through Friday. You know, I've been doing this since 1997. I have two programs a day, morning and afternoon. The afternoon program's been on since 1997. We've been on in the morning program since, I think it's 2011, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, we've been on a long time, but we're listener-supported. We don't have any sponsors, and we don't sell anything. We don't have any underwriters. We just pay the radio bills. We pay for the time with money that people donate. If you'd like to do that, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to the website, thenarrowpath.com, and do that. If you do it at the website, you'll need to do it through PayPal. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Well, you definitely learned something from Steve Gregg this morning on The Narrow Path. Welcome to K-Bright, serving God and country. It's 1 minute till the top of the hour. I'm Rob Newton. I would encourage you to do as Steve asked. Check out his website, thenarrowpath.com. And if you can, if it's on your heart, help him stay on the air. Give a one-time gift or consider giving for a month at a time. Whatever is on your heart to do, help Steve Gregg stay on the air. thenarrowpath.com. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Myers coming at you next. Moving Forward is her message for today. I'm Rob Newton.
Kay Bright.
Making it a better summer.
It's time to celebrate. In honor of moving into our new facilities on Airway Avenue in Costa Mesa, Gooing Chiropractic is offering a one-time full-body health exam for only $29.99 for all patients. Begin to identify the root of a chronic problem and tour the new facilities to learn why Dr. Mike Gooing was named one of the top 27 curative chiropractors in the U.S. That means he doesn't just crack back. He finds solutions to ongoing issues toward effecting a cure. He uses non-traditional chiropractic methods, quantum reflex analysis, laser therapy for inflammation and joint pain, and nutrition that really works. So what have you got to lose? Give us a call at 714-556-9188, 714-556-9188, and ask about our grand opening special for only $29.99, 714-556-9188.
This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, serving all counties in all of Southern California. And on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Moving Forward. Do you dwell on past mistakes or hurts? Have those hardships kept you from pursuing more in life? We can get in a habit of holding on to our past, but God wants you to be everything He's created you to be. In a previous teaching, One Life, Joy shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God brought her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Gain insight about the life-changing truths that helped Joyce become the person she is today, and let them be an encouragement to you as you listen. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Moving Forward.
I know that we think that trying to get what we want is what's going to make us happy. And it might be a temporary little fleshly zing, but it's not a permanent answer. The only real permanent fix is to do exactly what the Bible says. Forget yourself, lose sight of yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that doesn't sound inviting, but it actually is wonderful. There is no freedom until we're free from us.